This morning's scripture reading is taken from Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. If you'd like a Bible to read along, please just raise your hand and Usher will get one to you. Hear the word of the Lord from Mark 10:46 through 52. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
You know, each of us experience difficulties, hard times in life. There's no way to avoid it. It's going to happen, or it has happened. It will happen more than once. And this is times when it seems like things just work against us. Things just don't go our way, where it leads to us being disappointed or upset or frustrated, maybe even discouraged or depressed. And it could be a period of trouble that maybe lasts for a day or maybe a week, or for some of us it may end up lasting months or even years that we continue through these difficult times. And it can get tiring. It may end up being something like a trouble that we're having on a project at work, or tension with a coworker, or it could be tension that we're having between our spouse, or maybe between us and our parents. It could be something like trouble we're having in school with a friendship that's gone bad, or maybe due to some consequences we have to deal with because of something we've done that is wrong. Whatever trouble it may be, we will face it. We have faced it. Maybe right now you're here today and you are facing trouble. Well, this past Wednesday afternoon, someone in our congregation faced some very serious trouble in his life. Pastor Ian, we just prayed for him. Richard Leung, John Ling's uncle. Richard usually, I think, you know how we all kind of sit in the same place. Richard usually sits back there, near the back. He was here just last week. He's been a regular attender with his wife, Irene. And Wednesday, he came home for lunch to be with his wife, Irene. And this is a picture of during our welcome barbecue outside here in the parking lot. Well, he had come home Wednesday for lunch, had lunch with his wife. And then after lunch, he started to feel and complain about being very weak, very dizzy, losing his balance. And then his right side started to feel numb, and all the indications that is something seriously wrong. So he told his wife, Irene, to call 911. And they did. They took him to the ER, a hospital, and the doctors did tests upon tests. And then by the next day, they determined that he had had a stroke, an acute stroke. And now he has great difficulty speaking and moving his right side. Richard can speak, but it's very difficult. It's not easy for him to speak. And he can move, but it's very hard for him to move. Because of the way a stroke works, the damage is actually part of your brain, and sometimes that affects your motor skills or things, your functions. Richard and his wife, Irene, and his family, they're facing difficult times right now. And him and his wife do have hope in Christ, and they are calling out to Christ for help. And so please keep them in your prayers as we just prayed for them especially for Richard and his recovery now, as he works to regain these functions that have been impaired. We will face difficult times in our lives. It may not be sickness. It could be anything that hits us, an accident that we're a part of and we're injured. Whatever it may be, there's no way for us to avoid it or run away from it. But what do we do in these times? How do we respond when these things come into our life? Who do we call out to for help? Who do you usually think to call for help when you are facing some difficulty? Is there someone that comes to your mind immediately that you call up or you go to for help? Who is that? Well, this story with blind Bartimaeus being healed by Jesus is a great example of who to call to for help, like Bartimaeus did, we saw. And so we'll be looking at this today. Let's open our Bibles again, if you've shut them, to Mark chapter 10, and we're going to begin in verse 46, the first verse of our text. Verse 46 says, "Then they came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus," and then in parentheses here, that is the son of Timaeus, "was sitting by the roadside begging." I find it interesting that the Mark, the writer of this, adds in these parentheses this explanation that it's the son of Timaeus. Because if you were a Jew, you would know that. But if you're not a Jew, then you would not know that Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. Just that word bar means son. And so he's explaining it to his Roman readers. We know he's writing this document to the believers in Rome, or even unbelievers in Rome. So our text starts describing that Jesus and his disciples are traveling, and they're going to this city, Jericho, or they're actually been in Jericho, and they're arriving or leaving. We'll discuss that in a little bit. But and this slide here shows Jericho, where it is, right above the Dead Sea. It's about 15 miles to the east of Jerusalem. And the disciples, we learned from chapter 9, were coming from Galilee, which is north of here. So they were coming down south. And then last week we were talking about they were somewhere near the Jordan River. Now they've come from the Jordan River into Jericho, and they're on their way to Jerusalem. And so this is Jesus and his disciples. They're traveling together. And Jesus was actually, if we look through Mark chapters 8, 9, and 10, he's preparing his disciples for what is going to happen to him in Jerusalem. His crucifixion, his resurrection. And he's told them now a couple times, "I'm going to go there, I'm going to be tortured, beaten up, spit upon, I'm going to die, I'm going to be killed, and then I'm going to rise again in 3 days." And the disciples, it's like, right over their head. You know, they're not sure what he means by this. What metaphors is he, you know, talking about? They're not sure, because that's the last thing they expect, is their leader to be killed. Now, Jericho was the first city in the Promised Land that was taken, that was given to them, and that was defeated when they entered the land in the time of Joshua. You remember that story? It's famous because the Israelites came, and they had never attacked a walled city before. And so the Israelites, there was a lot of them, they walked around the city at God's command, and they just kept circling the city. Many times they walked around the city, and then God knocked the walls down himself. The walls just fell down, and that allowed them to just go up into the city and defeat it and take it for the name of their Lord God and defeat the first city in the Promised Land that God had given them. So Jericho here was just simply a place that the disciples with Jesus were traveling through. And Jesus being very popular, there was a large crowd with him. There's some, it seems like, contradiction between the gospel accounts. In Luke, in Mark, it says that Jesus was walking with his disciples and they were arriving. And in Luke, it says that they were leaving. And there's this difference of location, it seems, in Jericho that had happened over the years. When in Joshua's day, and that city that was conquered was the center at that time. But then in Jesus' time, it seems like there had been another center of Jericho that had been developed and built, and they were actually in two close proximity, but different locations. and there was a road that was connecting them. We know this from archaeology. So what very well happened is Bartimaeus was on this road between the two centers, and they were just leaving one center and going to the next center. So it just depends on your perspective, if you're leaving or if you're arriving in the city of Jericho. So that easily answers that contradiction. Well, this blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging people for compassion, for money, because it was a blind man at that day and age was a very, very hard life. They had no way of learning to read like the blind do today with using Braille. The whole design of being able to feel and understand words through the bumps on a page. That's amazing to me. And they couldn't get around using a seeing eye dog like many blind do today. Jen Hankey is Jen here today? I don't think she's here today. No. But Jen Hankey, if you've met her, she comes here often. She works with an organization that actually raises and trains seeing eye dogs to help the blind. And she has one in her own home now. If you're interested in helping out with that, you love animals, dogs, talk to Jen Hankey, and she'll be glad to hook you up with one. But they didn't have that either. So Bartimaeus was very poor. Otherwise, he wouldn't be begging on the roadside. He's probably dirty, scroungy, and here he is on the side of the road begging for some compassion, for maybe people giving him a little money to help him with the next day to survive. Now, we don't know how old Bartimaeus was, or if he was born blind, or if he had become blind later. We don't know. We just know that he was blind, and he's there begging on the roadside as Jesus and his disciples now go through Jericho. So Bartimaeus is a great example, of knowing who to call for help, because he calls out to Jesus. So we're going to look at this. Look what he did in verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me! Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me!" Now, despite his blindness, despite not knowing exactly where Jesus was, he just heard that Jesus was coming, probably through hearsay from the crowd or picking it up from somebody shouting, "Oh, Jesus is on the way. Jesus of Nazareth is on the way." Despite the fact that he was sitting down and everybody else is standing up, probably mulling by him, and you think there's probably a large crowd because at least the 12 disciples were with Jesus, and most likely many more disciples, the followers of Jesus, were with him. And then the crowd as well was with Jesus, and he's on the roadside. So for him to be heard, he would probably need to shout really loud and almost be repeating this again and again. And so, you know, in a sense, some of the crowd, we'll see, thought this was very annoying. But here he is shouting out, and we'll see that right, just the fact that he's calling out to Jesus is that he's calling out to Jesus in faith, because if he uses this word, Son of David, Son of David. And Son of David is a phrase used by Jews with the reference to the Messiah, the God's anointed one. And this is the person that they placed hope, great hope in, of leading them out of oppression from the Romans, and also, in a sense, saving them from being ruled by anybody other than the Lord God himself. So it would direct them and help them as a nation. He would be their Savior, the Son of David. And Bartimaeus shouted out his faith and by saying, "Son of David," and actually this is the first time in Mark that anybody uses this phrase for Jesus. And here it is, this blind beggar. And so Mark includes this story here because Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and he's going to be revealed as the Messiah once and for all through his resurrection from the dead. So we see this faith that Bartimaeus has by saying that verbally and shouting it loudly for this Jesus, the Son of David, to have mercy on him. And it took faith because he had hope and he had belief that Jesus could help him. That's why he was crying out to him. Think about it. It's not that he just said this by chance. He must have heard about Jesus' healings. He must have heard the stories of Jesus' teachings as a blind beggar. I mean, You just sit around. What do? You talk to people, right? You find out what's the latest news. You know, what's going on? What's going on in Galilee? Oh, I heard, you know. Did you hear about this guy Jesus? Did you hear what he did? You know. And so he must have been this collection of of knowledge. And so he knew this. And so he had come to this conclusion that Jesus was the one. And now he's here, walking by me. I'm not going to let this opportunity go by. And so he calls out for mercy from Jesus. Now, we need to do the same in our difficult times. I mean, blind Bartimaeus had a hard life. He's in difficult times. But he knew to call out to Jesus for mercy. And the same applies to you and me. We need to call out to Jesus for His mercy, for His help, because He can help us. And we'll see that in Bartimaeus' example here. You know, for example, we have faith that when we make a phone call to 911, that we will receive help, right? Now, Hebrews 11, chapter 1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Bartimaeus had faith to call out to Christ Jesus that he would be able to be helped because of the stories he heard, because of what he had heard about Jesus and his power to heal. He had faith. When you and I call 911, we definitely think that something's going to happen, right? Help is going to come. And quickly. But the fact is that doesn't always the case with 911. For example, I'm going to use Richard because he shared this story with us, I think it was at Couples Fellowship once, about him and Irene. They like to go kayaking. And one time years ago, Richard Leung and his wife were kayaking, and I forgot the name of the reservoir, but I think it's somewhere local. And they were out there, and then the wind started to pick up, and the waves started to really get going. And they were over near the dam, I guess, part of the reservoir. So they were pushed up against the dam. And the waves were slamming them against the concrete dam. And they're in their kayaks, you know. And the water's starting to fill in their kayaks. And so, you know, and it's cold. And they're very scared at that point. And so what Richard did, he got his wet pack out, or what, a dry pack, and he got his cell phone. And he called 911. And the lady answered the phone. And he told them, you know, I'm at a reservoir, such and such. We're pinned up against the dam. We really need help. We're afraid for our lives. And then the lady asked, could you give me the address and the nearest cross street? And Richard's like, what? You know, what kind of question is that? Didn't you hear me? So they go back and forth a couple more times. He's like, I'm in the reservoir. I'm on the water. I'm against the dam. There's no streets here. I don't know the address, you know. Can you help us? And they went back and forth a couple times. It was a little frustrating when he tells the story. And then finally, she says, okay, I'll send help there. And so they're waiting and they're trying to survive. And then shortly after that, Richard, I think, somehow realized that the water there was only like knee deep. So him and Irene decided, oh, we'll just get out of our kayaks. And then they pull it up. And the dam, you know, is kind of at a slant at that point. So they climbed up to the top of the dam, and they just waited there because they couldn't, you know, take their kayaks back to their car, and they needed help. So they waited there, cold and wet and traumatized. And they waited for, I think it was somewhere between 30 to 45 minutes for a park ranger to finally show up. And then he even told me, like, the park ranger's, like, trying to fill out all this paperwork. And, you know, and they're soaked and they're freezing. And he's like, your name? You know, and they're like, finally, he's like, do you have any blankets that we could, like, use? And so I was like, the system quite doesn't work like we expect it to work a lot of times. But they did wait. Why? Because they had faith, right, that 911 was going to come through for them. They had to wait, but it did. And in the same way, when we call out to Christ, like Bartimaeus, he had faith that Christ would help him. That's why he was making this fuss. And it's the same for us. When we call out to Christ, we can have faith, like Bartimaeus, that he will help us. He will respond to our need. So, Bartimaeus, we see, also called out to Jesus, we'll say, with persistence here. Look at verse 48. many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me!" And Bartimaeus shouts for Jesus. And the crowds are like, probably thinking, this guy is really annoying. You know, he's begging for money, but now he's shouting. And Jesus, you know, maybe, we don't know why they were telling him to be quiet. Maybe it's because they felt like he was not worthy of Jesus' attention because he was just a blind beggar. You know, they're thinking the blind beggars are the very low in the social status of society. And so Jesus, this great rabbi, you know, he wouldn't want to deal with that. Who knows what the people were thinking or why they were telling him to be quiet. But look at what Bartimaeus does, right? In response, he calls out to Jesus with persistence. They tell him to basically shut up, right? But what does he do? He just yells louder. And that is what we can learn from this, is that there's a lot of times when we face hard times in life. There are times that we will face hard times. And what usually happens when we face hard times? For example, when you get sick, right? Nathan said that you're not feeling good today, right? Yeah. Whenever you feel sick, what happens usually? Once people find out we're sick, now everybody knows you're sick, right? So everybody's going to come over and they're going to say, "Oh, you don't feel good. What's wrong?" And what are they trying to do? All of a sudden they're trying to solve your sickness for you, right? "Oh, you should try heating up some water and then putting some lemon in it and some sugar and honey and then drink it. But you have to drink it upside down, you know, or something like that." And, you know, whatever homemade concoctions we make, all these advice come to us from people, from the crowd. And that's often the case whenever we face any kind of difficulties in life. Once people find out, they've got all kinds of opinions that are in good intention and trying to be helpful. But oftentimes, they don't direct us to Christ, in a sense. We're not looking to Christ first for help. If we're careful, we will be directed, and we won't even think of calling out to Christ for help. The one who can really help us or direct us to where the answer is to our problems. So we have to be careful that we don't listen to the crowd, and definitely Bartimaeus did not listen to the crowd. They're like, "Hey, shut up, Bartimaeus," or "Shut up," you know, and he's like, "Son of David, have mercy on me! Shut up! Son of David, have mercy on me!" You know, "Quiet!" You know, he just persistently called out to Christ. Then verses 49 and 50 say, Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called out to the blind man. And it's amazing to me. They're telling him to shut up. And now they're like, "Hey, cheer up! On your feet! He's calling you!" And then throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Bartimaeus now responds to Jesus' call to him with passion. He's ready. He's been calling out to Jesus for help. Jesus then says, "Come." And he responds with great enthusiasm and passion. How did he respond? He threw his cloak aside and jumped to his feet and went to Jesus. Now, I'm thinking, he's blind. How do you go to Jesus? "I'm over here." "Nope, a little more to the left." "No, all right, you know, follow my voice." You know, how does he get there? It's probably the crowd, I'm thinking. They're like, "Hey, cheer up. You know, the master wants you. Yeah, over here, you know." "Oh, no, help him out." So that's probably how he got over to Jesus. But he would have bolted there if he could. But he threw aside his cloak, jumped to his feet. And that shows his passion, his anticipation, his enthusiasm for responding to this man who he believes is the Messiah. He wants to be in the presence of Jesus because Jesus, he believes, can give him help. Now, it's significant here that he threw away his cloak. Whenever we read the Gospels or the Scriptures, try to take note of what's included. Oftentimes people try to argue like, "Well, they didn't say this." Well, then that's an argument from silence. You're not sure. But what's included is significant. And why would Mark make the effort to write down that he threw aside his cloak? He's a blind beggar. He probably doesn't have many possessions. And this cloak he was probably using to carry, yeah, it probably looks like something like this. You know, this is kind of like a woodsman, right? But it's something that would keep him warm when he's cold, keep the weather off him. They would often use the cloak for like a blanket at night. I mean, it was multi-use. Oftentimes, if a beggar was sitting down and he was asking for money, he might use his cloak to collect the money in. And so it was very useful. And besides the fact, he didn't even know what it looked like, right, because he's blind. And here he is throwing it aside. It's like total commitment. How is he going to find that cloak again? Because he believes Jesus can heal him. And so he just casts it aside, jumps to his feet, and makes a beeline for the one who he believes can help him. What's in great contrast is if we just jumped back to Mark chapter 10, verse 22. Now, we had skipped that, but that's the story of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and he says, I'll do anything. What do I do? What do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus looks at him and he has compassion on this man. And he says, you just do this one thing. Just give everything you have to the poor and then come follow me. And the man, it says, was deeply saddened because he had great wealth. This rich young man was unwilling to give away anything to get what he wanted, eternal life. But this blind man had the greatest possession almost that he had. He just threw away immediately and he went right for Christ because he knew Christ could give him what he wanted. He was willing to give that up. And so there's that great example of the passion that Bartimaeus had, the anticipation he had. And when we are facing hard times, may our passion be like Bartimaeus, that we make a beeline for Jesus, especially when we know that Jesus is saying, come to me, and I will make you fishers of men. He's saying, come to me, and I will give you help. So we need to cast away anything that maybe hinders our approach to Christ, our pursuit of Him. Well, this story of Bartimaeus gives us an example of who to call for help. And he called out to Jesus with faith. We see he called out to Jesus with persistence. He responded to Jesus' request to come with passion and enthusiasm. And now look what Jesus said in verse 51. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. And the blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. I want to see. And that has deep implications here. What a question from Jesus first. What do you want me to do for you? It's like a blanket statement. Now, it's not meant to be like this genie thing, you know. You come out of a bottle. I think Pastor Eng mentioned this about prayer. It's not like Jesus is this genie, like, okay, you push the magic button. What can I do for you? You know, anything you ask, I'll give you. No, it's in the context of this man, Bartimaeus, crying out for mercy, acknowledging Jesus as the Son of David, the Messiah. And he says, what can I do for you? And without hesitation, Bartimaeus says, I want to see. I want to see. And Jesus still is asking this question to you and me. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Bartimaeus told Jesus what he desired. And it's the same for us. Jesus wants us to tell him what is on our heart, what we desire, in the context of him being Lord, in the context of him being the Son of David, the Messiah. What do we desire? And the Bible is full of encouragement for us to do this. For example, James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says there, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then another one, John 16, 24, the words of Christ himself. In another context, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Tell Jesus what you desire. When's the last time you've done that? That you just told Jesus, I really desire this. In the context of who he is as Lord, of wanting to pursue him as Christ the Lord. When's the last time we've just spilled our guts to Christ like that? Because he invites you and me to come to him. Come over here. Tell me what I can do for you as your Lord. Listen to what the book of Revelation, the last chapter in the book of Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible, says. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of water of life. Jesus' constant request to us is, come to me. Believe in me as Lord, and I will give you help. First and foremost, I will give you eternal life because of your faith in me. And I will give you the forgiveness of sins because of what I've done for you on the cross and paid that penalty. But I want to be involved in your life, Christ is saying, and give you help. And whatever you're facing, whatever hard time you're facing, whatever difficulty, I know my brother Dave, he was sharing with me as he was growing in Christ, and he had this new position at work. He was starting to face some difficulties on how to solve problems within the office. He was a manager of, like, I don't know, dozens of people, and there was a lot of conflicts going on or things to deal with, and he was like, often I get stumped. And he started to realize he can go to Christ for help. And he started praying about these issues in his work, and he said every single time, eventually, this idea would pop up in his head on how to go about bringing resolution to this issue. And it was just amazing. He had one story after another. And it was very encouraging to him that Christ was interested in his work and his life because he was going to Christ and saying, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Help me here. And Christ did, because he called out to him in faith and persistence. Now, Bartimaeus' desire was more than just to see. He wanted to see Jesus, right? He said, I want to see. Now, that we think, yeah, he wants to see because he's blind, but he also wanted definitely to see Jesus, and we know this because of what verse 52 reveals to us. Go, Jesus said, or said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received the sight and followed Jesus along the road. Bartimaeus could see. But what was the first thing he did? Well, he kept following Jesus. Right? He didn't. If I could see, man, surely I'd be like, I want to go tell my family. I want to go tell my friends. Look, I can see. I would want to, like, maybe shoot an arrow or do something to use my newly eyes. You know, I want to use what I have new, you know. But what did Bartimaeus do? He just followed Jesus. He said, I'm going to stick with the guy who I see. Because I want to see Jesus, this man who I've heard so much about, and the Messiah, our Savior. I want to hang with him. And this phrase in the original language here that says, follow Jesus, is the same phrase that is used for being a disciple. That's really what a disciple means, to follow Jesus. His teachings, his commands, and to lay our life on the line for our Lord Christ in every way. And that's what Bartimaeus did. He followed Jesus, but he really, when he said, I want to see, it was like, I think, I want to see especially you. I want to see Christ, my Lord. Now, if Jesus walked into this room right now and he asked you, what do you want me to do for you? What would you say? Think about that. Come on in, Jesus. He just sits down next to you right now where you're at, looks over at you, a warm smile, and says, what do you want me to do for you? What would you tell him? Do you know? If we're like Bartimaeus and we're pursuing Jesus because we know he can help us, then we will be in a habit of spilling our guts to Christ, saying, Jesus, you know, I'm really screwing this up. I need your help. I've sinned. I need your help. Forgive me. Help me to do what's right. You know, and just tell him whatever is on our heart. You know, I really want to do well at my work, but I just can't grasp this concept. Help me understand. You know, whatever it may be, ask him. Tell him. But first and foremost, it's in the context of taking that first step and saying, Christ Jesus, be my Lord. I will follow you as my Lord, as the Son of David, as Christ, the Savior. Difficult times we can't avoid. We all face them. But we can avoid following Christ during those difficult times. Bartimaeus is the example to us on who to call for help. And so our encouragement, our challenge to us today is to call to Jesus for help. It seems like common sense for Christians, but often we do not. We do not, especially when times go well. We think we can do it on our own, and we just go and do our own things. But let's call Jesus for help, because he will come and rescue us in whatever problems we have. Let's pray together. Father, it is you who sent your Son, Jesus, to die on our behalf, and it is Jesus who has that constant question to us, come to me. What do you want me to do for you? Because whatever significant thing you ask for, in a sense, Lord, you've already done. You've saved us. You've forgiven us. You've given us new life. You've given us this Holy Spirit and empowered us to do what is right when we follow you, to love others. And Lord, we just pray that in the name of Christ, we would learn and grow to just tell you whatever is on our heart and seek you for help. And then claim that promise that you will be there. You will never forsake us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.